Since you are God's dear children, you must try to be like him. How's that for a tall order? There are indeed many ways in which we might be better people, we might be better Christians, but I doubt very much whether trying to be like God is one of these. So what does Paul mean? What's he getting at? What did he have in mind when he wrote, or most likely dictated, this letter? The letter designed for the congregations of the early church and would be circulated among them so that they might hear its message and take that to heart. Well, you could answer my question by pointing out that I've already read a sort of explanation in this morning's opening sentences about light. Light comes in, light appears. God is light. In him there is no darkness. You know that. Warm encouragement is being given in this letter to these new Christians of these early days of the church so that they will respond to God's free gift of salvation by leading lives of Christian values, of virtues, and witness to others. Like the psalmist proclaiming salvation. So the author of this letter is guiding folk in the ways of a Christian lifestyle, and part of his technique is to make a positive list of suggestions rather than present a list of don'ts. What we have here are do's. He reminds them of their baptism by quoting in verse 14 part of an early baptismal hymn that we do know was a baptismal hymn. It represents the symbolic rebirth that baptism represents. Wake up, sleeper, rise from death, and Christ will shine on you. These words will have a big impact when we think about the freedom from the darkness of paganism that Christianity brought to these folk of long ago. And it can still have that effect today. Christ will shine on you. The Lord will lift up the light of his countenance. Nevertheless, trying to live a good Christian lifestyle is one thing, but trying to be like God, well, that's another. How can we try to be like God? Perhaps Jesus is our model. Surely, if God is our Father and we are his children, then we will choose like children. And children rarely choose to follow in the footsteps and example of their parents. Sometimes they choose the very opposite. Sometimes, fortunately. Children rarely learn from their parents' mistakes. Indeed, often they unconsciously repeat these mistakes. Remember that the essential feature of temptation is that it should be attractive. Temptation has to appeal. And humans in general, not just children, do not choose the best because the best is not so attractive as the wrong, the perverse, the downright wicked, the selfish, or the apparently satisfying. What helps us here is the knowledge that God is not our Father in flesh. Paul makes sure he points that out. We are God's children by faith, by adoption, and by the sacrifice of Jesus. That is put by Paul in terms of our being adopted and therefore children of the Spirit. When we realize that, then we maybe have a better example of what we should try to be like. And we have a model on which to base our aspirations and our hope. So we don't have to behave like human children. In that sense, we have an aspiration, a hope, and a model. But how can we do this being like? The word used in most translations of the Bible is a word that means imitate. In Greek, it's mimeomai. And from mimeomai, we get mime and mimic and pantomime. The original meaning was to copy, to follow a given example. Usually this mimeomai is translated by way of its Latin derivative, which is imitari, to imitate. Now, both of these words relate to art and the theatre, so this is a good text for the festival season. And you'll see I've chosen a picture that appeals to everybody who wants to be in the light, the spotlight. In fact, I noticed this today when I was standing there this morning, that lectern is not very well lit because the apps lights are not on to allow for the success of the projection. So I didn't feel as if I was very well lit. I'm sure there are people all over Edinburgh in the last few weeks who've been saying, "Am I lit?" Because they haven't got the flood lighting that they want. In terms of artistic creativity, image making can be easily understood. An example of something can be copied. A representation can be reproduced in detail. An exact copy can be measured accurately, and with skillful craftsmanship, or indeed with a 3D printer, I believe, can be unmistakable in distinction from its original, if it's made of the right material. But that work of art will be something with existence, but without life. What might work for a picture, a statue, cannot be applied to situations of chance and change that arise in everyday life. So that's why the theatre is more important than art, because imitari or mimeomai or whatever we do to be like is not that kind of reproduction. Aristotle, I think, is the person who said that acting is the drama, is the imitation of life. The imitation of life, that means as close to it as possible. The theatre was very, very popular in ancient times, a place of entertainment. Remember also that the theatre of Ephesus was the setting for the great riot and the confrontation between the first Christian missionaries and a pagan mob. You can look it up in Acts 19 if you want to check out the story of the theatre of Ephesus. It was a popular place. And classical Greek acting, which you would go to see there, was highly stylized. Actors dressed in representational costumes, and they wore masks. Movement was performed according to very, very carefully laid down formulae and with fixed positions on the stage, relating to the dramatic purpose. What was variable was delivery. The delivery that conveyed character. That was where the technique counted. Counted to mark out the good performers. The techniques to be learned were those of rhetoric, of course, and oratory. So the actor had to be a good imitator of the best examples. He had to be able to portray, to project, something faithful of the character that he was there to represent. Now, I've acted in masks, and I think some of you may well have seen plays where you see people on stage all wearing the same mask, but behaving differently, and if they're really good, you will see the difference between them. Because although they may all look the same, their behavior will in some way, and their speech, in some way convey something of the part that they play. A good actor would study to portray his allotted character to the best of ability, and this is where Paul's illustration is effective. But we're not talking about acting. We're not talking about playing a part here. We're talking about life. Now, we've heard the expression about playing God. And one of the parts that I essayed in my teaching days was to be the voice of God in Noah's flood, where I was hidden away up behind the organ pipes that were up there in the church in Dunoon, so nobody knew where I was. And when Noah was asking for help, when he knew the rain was falling, I was able to tell him what to do. And my voice came right out. Nobody knew where I was. It came right across the top of the church. It was actually very effective. And it said, "The voice of God," Gordon Farquharson in the program. I thought that was great. When you look at the mystery plays of long ago that people performed in the streets, particularly in York and Coventry, things that have come down to us, you find that in the play, quite often in the cast, it says, "The man who plays God." It doesn't say, you know, Peter so-and-so, the shepherds, whatever they are, God somebody. It says, "The man who plays God." And that, of course, is a message in itself. You represent God. In some ways, that's my job now. We are urged to something more significant than living a godly life or playing a part, or even playing God. Imitation is a word like many others in our vocabulary which has become debased through time. So it has come to indicate something that is false, not genuine. Or in the case of John Culshaw or Rory Bremner, it's some way of making a living and getting people to laugh. Mimicry carries the conception of mockery, or parody, or ridicule, doesn't it? But the true meaning of our text is that we should put our best efforts into following the model of Jesus. Being like God is not speaking in a particular way or acting in a particular style or taking part in a charade or a show. Living is not just going through the motions. It's not just being a mime. It's not just being in the spotlight and then walking off. Living is about being. Living is being. To try to be like God, we have to model ourselves on Jesus and try to reproduce within ourselves, within our own lives, the mind, the love, and the acts of Jesus. Oh, it's still a tall order. But we will not be making these efforts alone because we have become the Lord's people. Thomas à Kempis, the 15th century German scholar and divine, wrote a famous work, which may have flashed through your mind for a moment, called The Imitation of Christ. He begins with a quotation from John's Gospel, chapter 8. "Whoever follows me will have the light of life and never walk in darkness." We have become God's people. Where once we were in darkness, now we are in the light. Indeed, if we follow Willie Barclay's translation of that Ephesians passage, verse 8, you'll find he says, "You were once all darkness, but now your connection with the Lord has made you light." And this is telling us very clearly that we are the light of the world. We are part of that light. May God help us to live the life of light. Let us pray. Holy God, teach us to be imitators of your holiness. We offer ourselves to be light in place of darkness. We choose for ourselves wisdom in place of folly. We commit ourselves to strive for fruitfulness in place of sterility. We seek wholeness and health for our community. In days when evil is around us, help us to live carefully. Help us to make the most of every opportunity for good. Help us not to settle for second best. Amen.